Good morning. Good morning. It is time to begin. It is time to begin our last in a series of classes. Turn this over. Can you take over next week, Jim?
Yeah.
What are you teaching on?
Galatians.
What?
Galatians.
Okay. So, just to remind you, for one last and final time, that what we've been talking about is a series I've called I Believe, and it's a study of questions of faith. And specifically, just again reminding you that even today we're going to talk about the church and what you believe about the church, and there's a lot in there about it. We're going to be able to focus on just a few things. And really, just like last week, thank you, by the way, Mike, for teaching class for me last week. I'm sure when you talk about grace, that's hard to do in 40 minutes. But that's what we're going to try to do today, is talk a little about the church in a fairly short perspective. We've talked about a lot of things over this series. We've talked about the scriptures having authority, and who God is and who man is and what sin is and who Satan is, who Jesus is, why he had to die, the Holy Spirit. We talked about what comes after death. We talked about grace. Today we'll talk about the church. And for those of you that are interested, I have the note pages for the last two sessions. How should believers live? And what has God promised man? So if you're interested in grabbing one of those, those are available to you. It's the same ones that I provided at the very beginning in the little workbook. But if you're interested in them, they have the study materials, the questions, the scriptures, and things like that. I might remind you that the intent of this course was to get you to think about what your belief is. And in fact, the little handouts and the materials that I gave you at the very beginning encouraged you each week to write your belief statement. What do you believe about that? If I was to collect them, I would guess that probably 20% did that. And I'm going to ask you to think about going back, going through it, and writing out what you believe. You'll be amazed at how writing something will clarify your thinking or raise new questions. And that was kind of the point of this class. All right. So we're going to talk about the church today in the last series and session. So let me ask you, so what do you believe about the church? This is the part where you talk.
For God's hands.
God's hands?
Hands. We're supposed to go out and do work.
Okay.
To win souls for Christ.
Okay, so the church has a purpose.
Yep.
Church has a purpose. Yep, good, thank you. Yeah.
For purpose of giving different talents to
the Lord. Yeah. Oh, interesting. So we're given different talents on purpose. So we don't look the same, we don't all have the same skills. That's an interesting thing. You know, a lot of social organizations and things tend to attract people of the same kind. And to an extent, I guess the church does too, at least that attracts believers. But from a skill perspective, a talent perspective, they may look very different. Good point. Other things you believe about the church? Sorry? So one of the things it's to do is to encourage one another. Thank you for that. When did it start? A lot of people say that. Yeah, Pentecost. Good. When does it end?
Whenever Christ comes.
Even beyond that, perhaps. Yeah, good. Other things you believe about the church? You know, I think in the Church of Christ, we pretty well know that the church isn't a physical building, right? And we've heard that all of our lives and things. It's interesting, one of the books I've referenced in here several times, this idea of know what you believe, know why you believe by Paul Little. He spends like chapter and a half on that. Because I guess a lot of people don't really recognize that the church is the people. not the building, right? You guys get that joke? Yeah, okay. All right. So let's look at a few of the scriptures associated with this, as we've done each week, and try to answer these inquiry questions about who the church is, what its mission is, how you become a member, what role the church should play in a Christian's life, and what's your accountability to others in the church. We'll look at a few scriptures. Look at the first one here. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Before we do that, though, I neglected to start with a prayer. So could we do that, please? Father, thank you for this time together to study your word. Help us, Father, to understand clearer your intent for this body, the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. All right, so the role of the church. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. So what do you learn about the church from this scripture? There's no difference
between
the members.
We're all called
to one
community.
Yep, okay. So there's no difference among the members. Would this have been a pretty revolutionary concept in the first century church? Yeah, this is pretty revolutionary, actually. And I would argue it's actually pretty unique even today. To say that, no, you know, a lot of the things that we put up either via heritage or race or gender or whatever, none of those things have any impact in the church. We're all the same. We agree with that?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of a core bedrock element here. And that would have been dramatically different for a Jew to hear. To say, wait a minute, that the Gentiles are the same as us?
It still is today.
It is today. Good point. And that the slaves are the same as us? Oh. I mean, this is some pretty revolutionary stuff, quite honestly, when you think about what Jesus was teaching and what was being taught about what the church is. Until even to today, we would struggle with some of this. Anything else you see from this? Yeah, this does tie back into what Lee was saying, doesn't it? In terms of we have many parts, we have different roles to play. Anything else? Yeah, Earl?
Yeah, we're many parts of one body. And so we're not just kind of a mixture of a culture all coming in here together. We're one body, which fits in with him saying in 2 Corinthians 7:6. That we're to come out and be separate, and he'll receive us. He says, don't touch anything unclean. Then he calls us his sons and daughters on that condition. So we are an island of people within this world.
So there's one church? Sure doesn't look like it when you drive down the street. What's the role of the Spirit here? Do you see anything in this? Helps us understand what the role of the Spirit is in the church.
This makes it look like the Spirit is supposed to be in us.
Does, doesn't it? Yeah, so we're baptized by one Spirit. We're given one Spirit to drink. There's something that the Spirit does that brings us together. Great. Any other thoughts? How about this one? John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this will By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Is it the sunshine? Or what?
Everybody had a late night or
Yeah, what is it? I mean, what do you see here? The role of the church?
Well, if you look at one another and go, oh, that's too bad, you know, on your way.
Okay. Right. So, you know, it's not just to provide sympathy, it's love. But the thing that struck me on this was, are they going to know us by the sign we got in front of the building? They're going to know us by our love? That's an interesting thing. You can't look that up in the phone book. You know, I want to meet with the church, so I look for love in the phone book. I mean, interesting that they will know you're my disciples if you love one another. What are you thinking, Andy? Great point. Great point. Is that a hand, Michael? You're scratching your nose. Okay. Good, yeah, didn't
you?
Who gave that command? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, so what is what? Why do you think Jesus is suggesting that this is a new command?
Because he knew we would do that.
He knew what? Yeah, okay.
So if you love, you won't.
Fair enough. John?
Well, I think it is in the way that he has loved. I think that's the part, because they've already been commanded, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. These are all loving. That's the first commandment. That's important, obviously. But this is, if there's something new about it, it seems like it's because of how he has loved has been more sacrificial, more servant-like, more love people more than yourselves, you know, than as yourself, you know.
Well, Seth, thank you.
Yeah, I agree completely with John. I mean, this is a situation where the incarnate God has actually interacted with us. You know, the other was a command, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, the secondary command. But this is different. God came to earth, lived as a man, and then died for us. So if we're to love one another as I have, how did he love me? I never met him. You know, he's been dead for 2,000 years.
No, he's not.
Died for, I'm sorry.
No, he's not.
Oh, well, you know, but yeah, I never saw any benefit of that the way I would see it if someone came and gave me a loaf of bread, except for the fact that everything I have is because he died for me, you know, in case of heaven.
Great point. John?
No, I'll come back. Jesus came, he wanted the world to be a better place. And just like Mickey just said, you know, he died for us, but he knew the Bible. He wanted the world to be better. He asked his throughout the centuries.
Okay.
From that time.
All right. Thank you, John. Earl?
Yeah, this scripture challenges us, I think, sometimes more than we let communication get through. He says, by this, everyone, I believe you, my God, will know that you're my disciples by this love. They're going to see the lovingest people they've ever seen. It's new on the planet. It's new as the church. These people love each other to a degree that it is, you can't miss it. They are just totally overwhelmed in their care for each other, so much so that it shows. And that challenges us to where it brings us where we're supposed to be with it. Anything short of that is like, well, I don't have anything against you. Ain't much love in that.
Okay, thank you for that. Dan?
Well, at this time in human history, joining a religious group is relatively unknown. There were some denominations within Judaism, the Pharisees and Essenes and Sadducees, but they were Jews by birth. It wasn't something like I'm now 20 years old and I decided I want to join this religion. It just didn't happen. The Greeks had their practices, and the Romans had their practices and that sort of thing. And going to church every Sunday was just not something people did. The Jews observed Sabbath, but they had their version. They were unique in that. But he's saying, here's to be my followers. This is what you want to do. This is something that you will like to do. You want to be my follower? If you want to be my follower, it's not going to be circumcision. It's not going to be wearing some type of clothing or burqa or whatever it might be. It's going to be, your sign is going to be that you love each other. And this was a brand new thing.
Thank you for that. Mick?
And then going back to the first part, about the church is not a building. This means that wherever you are, this is where the church is. You and Ruth are here together over here. The scripture not only says that God, so God is with us also, Jesus is with us also, but we are the church. We're not at Fifth Beach with, we're not at Holiday Park. So the five or six of us who are at Wendy's together are the church. And so if we're sitting there using coarse language and laughing at somebody or shaking our heads at some guy walking by dressed in clothes that we think makes him look this way or she looks that way, we're the church. And the church is standing there passing judgment or loving one another. And that, and so, that I think is what becomes more of us. We say this building is not the church, but we sometimes don't realize what we kind of think it is. Because if there's 15 of us at the Beaver Lodge over here, or Silver Beaver, whatever that is, in the park or whatever, we're the church, and the church is meeting here. And everything that we do there that does not lift up the name of Christ is detrimental to the name of Jesus.
When I was a kid, and you ask somebody what they know about the Church of Christ, they would normally say, these people believe in the Bible, which is a marvelous thing, right? And you often hear Bible only, something like that, right? Marvelous thing. That's not what this scripture says, though, is it? Wouldn't it be interesting if you were able to be known by our love, if we did really differentiate ourselves by love. Last week, I think most of you know that my dad turned 90 last week. We had a great party. Thank you all for sending cards. He got over 90, so everything was great with that. It was a marvelous time, and we had a lot of fun. One of my relatives from up here drove down, and I tried to give her directions. Now, she's 89 herself, so this was an interesting challenge, but she missed one turnoff, and she went a little too far, and about a quarter of a mile away, stopped at a gas station, or I think it was a bank, and called me. And she called me and said, I'm at the Huntington Bank. Come tell me where I am. And there's like 40 Huntington banks and 50 mortgage houses. I didn't really know, but she mentioned it. It kind of struck me. She said, I've been asking everybody around here if they know where the Church of Christ is, and nobody does. Okay, it was just an interesting kind of moment there. It's like, oh, that's kind of sad, you know, that no one knew, not necessarily where this building was, but even who this group was.
Well, that's different. Say it could be one cup or instrumental or...
See?
Well, I was just going to add to what you said. When you grew up, people say you mentioned the church, but when I grew up in the city,
which was much much older than I am. So.
Yeah. Oh, what? 2 years? there was a different locale. But there, you'd say from the Church of Christ, it was, oh, you're the ones that think you're the only ones going to heaven. That was what people thought of the church in Tennessee. So that's different. I mean, it's one thing for them to say, well, you guys, you know, isn't that something to hang on to? It's okay, yeah, that's a good thing. It's not this. But it's even further away from loving everyone that people's view of the church is, oh, yeah, you're the ones who think you're the ones going to heaven. In other words, the attitude of the church is, we're it. You, the church, very much like the Pharisees. When you think about it, that's what the Pharisees did. The only ones who got it right, the ones who got it wrong. And that's how people view the church. That's definitely not how Jesus wanted it to
be. I mean, isn't this an interesting balance, you know, when you think about it? Because as we look at these scriptures, we are called to be separate and to be different. And how do you interact? Well, let me just answer it right here. You interact even with your separateness, even if you are with love. And that's a very different response than maybe perhaps history might suggest.
Yeah, I'm going to get totally off the subject, but not really coming from Greensburg. They'll say, oh, you really mean that church. Yeah. You think that, or no, and then they'll go, well, what do you mean? And then I have to go, okay.
Yeah.
And then that,
sure.
And
yeah. Yeah, another thing that the church tends to be known for is, and that people always say this way, you guys don't use music. Which I always correct and say, no, no, no. We use a lot of music. We don't use instruments, perhaps, but, you know.
So that's my explanation for it. I'll go, why?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you do have them kind of captive there. You can do whatever you want. Dude. That's kind of neat. Good. Let's look at a couple more. Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. So what is this about? John? Have you ever made the connection between this verse and the one before it? Before? I hadn't until just now, but it is. It's like, as I have loved you, you must love another. And what did Jesus do? He really carried our burdens, right? Took them on himself to help solve them. I mean, this is a commitment statement, isn't it? To carry someone else's burdens. I wonder about this and the church. I'm sure it happens. I'm confident it happens. You know, that we do carry each other's burdens. I'm not sure it's exactly the same way as it may have been in other times. Someone had any other things?
I'm glad it's Jesus who carried all of our burdens, because I couldn't carry it.
Yeah. Well, the good news is he didn't say carry everybody's burdens. He said carry each other's burdens. And so some people are carrying yours too, I hope. Yep, he did. Oh, Earl, sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah,
amazing balance here. In that verse, you bear one of the burdens. That doesn't give you any definition. That's how we measure what Christ wants us to be, fulfill his will. And then three verses down, it says every man must bear his own burden. Now that is an incredible balance, and it plugs all the gaps. I mean, if I come in here and say, hey, Jim, you're supposed to be bearing my burden tomorrow, aren't you? You got another verse down here. You can't bear your own burden, then, you know, you call it like that. But that doesn't give me I don't have an entitlement will built into the scripture.
Interesting. It never occurred to me that someone could take it that and as an entitlement, but I guess that's right, huh? In terms of, why aren't you serving me? Actually, that happens a lot, unfortunately. It does appear that, if you think about it, at least I've been through three or four churches that have had their issues, and some of them have kind of gone this direction, and a lot of times it's because, well, you're not bearing my burden enough. You're not serving me the way I want to serve. Interesting.
I've almost always read that passage as, much like John's description, as, you know, the church body coming up, you know, coming alongside somebody in the middle of a storm and helping them. And we've seen that, you know, here. I think it was at the end of that. But today, as I'm reading it, I don't know if it's the collection of scriptures or what, but as I read 6:1, brothers, if someone's caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore joy. Watch yourself, you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. Is this passage more about helping one another stand up against the temptation of sin than maybe I thought it was? I really thought it was more serving practical needs of each other. But today it sounds a lot like helping one another, you know, bear the weight of the sin that they're fighting.
I like it. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And if you think about our burdens, there are financial ones, there are emotional ones. That's the biggest. At least that I hear. Steve, is that a hand?
Yeah. In the middle of this, well, I mean, since we're all bringing in all the context here, and in between the very well known and the very well known, it says, let each one test his own work, that he has reason to boast, his reason to boast will be himself, one another, his neighbor. The thing is, the focus there is test yourself. Look to yourself, what am I doing? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Buried in all of this, starting with someone sinning, you know, then helping them out, bear one another's burdens, and then look to yourself, test yourself, and make sure what you're doing is what God wants you to do, because you're going to be responsible for carrying your own load. And Kevin's right to point us in this direction. This whole passage is about doing what's right, which includes helping one another when we're in time for trouble, but it's more focused on helping you understand that, you know, if someone's having a sin issue, it's our responsibility to help bear that load and say, let me help you, man. Let's see if we can't get you on the path again. And look out for yourself. Make sure you're on that path too. You know, yourself, first of all. And then you'll be able to help somebody else because you'll already work out what you can be. A loving person, living what he wants us to do, extending that love out.
Thank you. Jess?
I think it's also a way to go back to the first scripture, where everybody is equal in the body. If I'm going to carry your love, you're going to carry their love, and they're going to carry my love. So it all depends on their love. It's all love.
It's very true. I appreciate that. Yeah, the thing that's striking me here, right, is that what we're talking about is recognizing we are a tool for God to do God's will. So we got to make sure our own lives are right. But part of the way we do God's will is helping other people do other things. I think one of the toughest struggles we have in life is getting the shift of life from thinking about ourselves to thinking about other people. You know, started my career as a psychologist, right? And the number of people that come to you and talk to you about their issues and their problems is significant. And I wonder if those same folks were focused on helping somebody else, if their problems would be quite as big. You know what I mean? I mean, it's a phenomenon that I guess we, in our culture in particular, tend to look at ourselves and what's important to us and what's the pieces and parts of this world that's going to support me and what do I deserve, and what do I belong, and what do I, and what, and that wasn't the way Jesus interacted, and it wasn't the way that he's asking us to interact. Joy?
I just want to say that I'm sure everyone of us here had the same experience, but as you all know, I had several episodes of cancer. My brother died, and I always get a call from her, always. And I bet everybody here can say the same thing. And I appreciate that tremendously, because so I know somebody's thinking about it.
Mm-hmm. You know, yeah, he does. He does. And there are others that do as well, you know, in the congregation. The idea of carrying a burden. I mean, if I'm carrying something down the steps and Mickey comes and helps me, it's so much lighter, you know, and it's so much easier. Mick?
You know, I think you talk about what's the role of the church, and I think most of a lot of us came to the church because it was a place to be safe. It was a haven. It was fine that we had found this place. Almost like, you know, 3,000 who came on the first day. We come in here to be safe, to be built up, and to carry one another's burdens. But then, I think our next role then is to, instead of forming this little group of very happy people, really loving and helping each other, we have to then turn around and show the world that this is that place. And now, so that our role moves from our forefathers, if you will, had this place for us to come to. Now we turn around and say, come here, so that my children's children will say, well, there was this church that I came to, he said. And, it was, and that is, I think, our next role as the people who are here already, is to turn around now and show our faces and not our backs and say, come here.
And to that extent, let's look at this next scripture, because I think it speaks to that as well. And what Keith was saying earlier, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So it's not just we've got a safe place here. It's we have a God that reconciles. Therefore, so we can have a safe place here. You know what I mean? I mean, I worry sometimes that people sometimes get so attracted to the church that they come to join the church, not come to be reconciled to God. And a gift that comes from being reconciled with God is you get to be part of church, you know, it's a priority thing here. You see this idea of ministry of reconciliation? I mean, the church has that ministry. Not Earl, not Mike. The church has that. You know, we often will say, well, we pay someone to do that. You know, that's their job to do that. The Bible says it's fine to pay people. Don't get misunderstood. But the point being, we have different roles. But as we enact those roles, we have one mission together. It's as much Chad's mission as it is my mission, as it is Ann's mission, as it is Jan's mission, as it is Ruth's mission, as it is Andy's mission, as it is Mike's mission. Ann?
And kind in our presentation, even when we talk to
each other, even when we think we're in a safe place in our families, in our family circles, in our Sunday school classes, if remember we are diplomats as well as preachers and prophets.
There's legend. Thank you for that. That was very well said. There are legends about the gospel writer, the Apostle John, that I've heard before in different places about as his life, you know, went on and on and on. People would come to him for advice. He always gave the same advice. Nah, this is a legend, right? But always gave the same advice. And the same advice was, is that a loving response? Are you loving? Are you loving? That is a challenging thing to think about when you deal with people on a day-to-day basis. That is a really challenging thing. Was that a love response? Wow. Challenging. Mick?
A line here right after the ambassador is really kind of convicting and kind of a little bit frightening. It's as though God were making his appeal through us. It's, you think about this idea that of all of the useless vessels he could have picked, he picked me to make, he's making his appeal through me. That's a, that could be kind of a burden. Why did you just write across the sky, I am God, not sending the case out to the world? And so it's an interesting thing that, that Paul, through the Spirit, is laying out that, that you, you know, I don't know that much about politics, but, you know, when you go to Washington, D.C., you drive down through, you know, through the, where all the embassies are, if you get out of your car and walk into the Ugandan embassy, I guess I think the way the international law works, you are standing on Ugandan soil. And so, you know, and you meet the ambassador from Uganda and you are meeting Uganda. In this case, you know, you are, if the church is where we are, and I am the ambassador of the Church of Christ, and you are standing with me, you're standing in the presence of the church. God established on the
third
reserve. That's kind of a deep thought.
Especially for you.
Yeah.
Excellent point. Thank you. And Earl?
Now, was that a loving response?
Yeah, good point. Yeah. Got me. Was that a loving response? Good point. Good point.
Yeah, I think it's so easy to miss it. We tend to do it sometimes, you and I have, that the person. Person's being reconciled here is us. God is the one who's trying to do it. The thing says that he doesn't want to hold our sins against us. That is the message. And that if I have any concern about my rotten life and what I've done with it, then that will that offers me a place of God. You mean God doesn't want to hold against me all the things I've done? That's the message that has the power to reconcile. And
it's a great point. It's a great point. Is that the message you think that the world sees or hears when they think of God or the church? That he doesn't want to hold the sins against us? No, I think the message, and Satan's pretty strong. I think Satan's been really good at making the message, he does want to hold your sins against you. Interesting. Very interesting thought. I'm watching my clock here. In Ephesians, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's the point here? Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip. You know, there's one scripture for me personally that's always been one of the fearful ones that scare me the worst, and that's those of you who choose to teach, you know, be careful. Those of you who choose to teach. That's a scary thing. And this is an important role, an important task, and Christ himself appoints. Yeah, Mick, Steve.
What that role involves is the second word is in verse 13, until we attain to until we attain unity. That's the goal, is unity. we've talked about so far in this class is to get us here. We all have roles, and what are those roles supposed to lead to? Yeah, we need to be. How can we do that?
Yeah.
The whole point, you know, you said churches that split people that you've got these pockets in it that they don't deal with one another well and so forth. How is that possible when we love one another? And how can you look at this and say, I'm doing what God told me to do if I'm not building the church up and moving us towards unity?
It's a great point. I mean, it's a great point. I mean, it's a little ironic, isn't it, that the church is built of different kinds of people on purpose to bring them to unity. You think if you wanted unity, you'd put all the same people in the same room because they'd all think the same way. But the church was designed not to do that. There are strengths that Jan has I will never have. And I can rely on those strengths. And hopefully he can rely on Mike's and I can rely on, you know what I mean? It's a very unique kind of environment. Some people, I think, view the church as a social organization, no different than the Rotary Club and da-da-da-da-da. It's very different. It's designed very different. I want to share with you again from Acts 2, 42 to 47. This is what the church did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Remember, this was after Day of Pentecost. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What did they do? They devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. You know, we don't do too bad around those things. Daily? Interesting. They did this daily. Yeah. I think probably because of Earl and Mike and others, we've heard this term before, ekklesia, right? Which is the Greek word for the church, or the called out, or the assembly. And just, you know, in summary, interesting thing about the way the church is used in the Bible is that it applies both globally and locally. You know, they talk about the church as, you know, one body across the world. We are the same church that met 6.5 hours, 9.5 hours ago in India. You know, it's the same church. But it also talks about the idea of being individual and group. And one of the things also that typically differentiates the Church of Christ is that there's no, you know, central government, that it's local. Our central government, I always tell people, is in heaven. You know, we got one leader, and you know, he's managing it from there. Just a couple other things that, as we kind of summarize here, the church. You know, can you think of any metaphors that are used for the church? Hope I'm using metaphor correctly there. Metaphors that are used for the church. It's called the body of Christ. We've looked at that one. What else is it called? The bride of Christ. Household of God. The building of God. I mean, these are three of the primary metaphors that are used. And each one of them help us understand something a little bit different about the church. You know, one being this integration, as we've been talking about, and how the pieces fit together. Ears and eyes and, right, we're not all eyes, we're not all ears. Remember this scriptures. And then the idea of this building of which Jesus is the chief cornerstone. You know, you start to see how things fit together and build something larger than one individual piece or brick. And then, of course, the bride, which talks about this relationship that is had with the church and Christ himself. And then lastly, let's look at Romans 12, 3-8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I'm just so thankful it's not, if it's to sit in pews, it's not what it said.
Sit quietly.
Sit quietly. If it is to sit in pews, sit quietly. No, seriously. You know, I mean, the point being that we have a role in the church, and that role is to be active. That role is to demonstrate a ministry and to take action toward that reconciliation. All right, folks, we are done with this class. I just wanted to remind you that there are lots of other scriptures, lots of other resources, lots of other questions that I'm sure that this brought up for you. Thank you for the time that we spent together kind of going through this. I have recorded these, all except last week. I have recorded these sessions. If you have interest in, if you missed one, or if you want to hear them, whatever, we have those available for you, as well as the little workbooks, which is something that could be a self-study tool. I would encourage you to do that. Would you just pray with me quickly as we close class? Father, thank you for all that you've given us in this class. Help us, Father, each day to continue to work, to understand what we believe, why we believe it, because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all. Jens?